the service has been great already. You know, the Spirit of God is here. It's wonderful to be able to just sort of just bathe in His presence and to be together again as well. I'd like to thank all those who helped last week as we were away for a few days, and for Dorothy Rugg, especially Pastor Dorothy Rugg, coming and preaching that day. I know she gave you guys a great message. How many of you appreciated her message from last Sunday, right? Amen. And she speaks out of experience. Incredible. And so thank you. And it was nice to be away for a few days, although I did miss the ice. You know, it was, but there was plenty when I came back. So, you know, there was plenty of ice to go around. So, but it's good to be back together today as well, because we have a very special guest with us today. And it was a number of years ago, when Pastor Nick was still here, and I was a staff pastor here, and Pastor Gail was, you know, she was in and out of different youth ministry positions, and every time she was in between a position, she'd come back here and serve. And she was a wonderful woman of God, if you remember Pastor Gail. And then she came to Pastor Nick and I and told us that the Lord was leading in her heart to go into the evangelistic field, and that was a big step. You know, it's a big step for a woman to take a step in ministry anywhere, right? You know, and of course, when, you know, she stepped out into the evangelistic field, it was a huge step of faith. But through that time that she was here and blessed us with her ministry, it was just an incredible, it was an honor to be part of that ministry. And the blessings of God flowed in this place as she ministered here as well. And a few years ago, I got to know Jessica Bryan. She was a youth pastor in our great district that we have. We have an incredible network. And then we actually got to serve on the executive youth committee together. I was, up until last year, I actually served on the executive youth committee. There was Bernie Elliott and myself. If you know who Pastor Bernie is, Pastor Bernie is older than me. And so the two of us were like the two guys, the two Muppets that sit up in the bleachers kind of a deal at the youth committee meetings. And, you know, just two old guys with all these young people. But it was wonderful to see, you know, God being poured out through new leadership today as well. And Jessica sat on that as one of the executive youth committees, a sectional youth rep. And then when she let me know that she was also taking that step into the evangelistic field, I wanted her to come and minister to us, because we believe in your ministry, Jessica, and we believe God is going to use you greatly, as He already has, you know, and as God expands this for her. And of all the things, to take a step like that during 2020 through the pandemic, that's huge faith, you know, absolutely huge faith. And so we bless you for that faith that you've taken, Jessica. And at the end of the service today as well, I want to let you know we're going to take up a special love offering for her. And so you can give as you go out, you can give electronically, but we want to bless her as well as she steps out into ministry. And she'll be back tonight to minister to all of us, but especially to our young people. But all are included, if you're welcome to come as well. And so let's give Jessica a warm Green Ridge welcome as she comes to share the word with us. Jessica Bryan, thank you, Jess.
Well, good morning. It's good to be with you today. And so thank you, Pastor Dave and Laura, just for extending the invitation. Like Pastor Dave said, I am a former youth pastor. So I served at a church in big Waynesboro, Pennsylvania. Anybody familiar with Waynesboro, Pennsylvania? So that's where I was serving since I graduated from Valley Forge, now university. So when I was there, it was just college, but graduated from there, served for 12 years and did associate work. And then recently, I'd say in the past 2 years, God began to stir on my heart and my husband's heart that God was calling us to trust Him and take a step of faith and step out into evangelism. And He pushed me to do so right in the beginning of COVID. And so we've trusted Him, and He's been so faithful. My heart with Jessica Bryan Ministries is to reach the lost. How many know that that was Jesus' heart, to reach the lost, and then to encourage the found to live a life of intentionality for Him? I mean, once you become found, right, that's not the end of the story. That's just the beginning, right? And God is calling us. So that's our heart. That's our passion. Very passionate about youth ministry still. Stepping down from a youth pastor role, I feel like God has just enhanced and highlighted that passion in my heart for the church and for youth still. So I would encourage you, if you would be so willing and kind, to take one of my prayer cards at the table out there. If you pray for us, I have three little boys, 6, 5, and 2. And so how many know when you do ministry, my husband works a secular job, but when you do ministry, it's a family thing, right? And so if you would just keep us in your prayers, we would covet that. And so, again, thank you for allowing us to be here today. My sister's here with me. She's the girl right there in the brown shirt that looks like my twin. So we're not twins, 3 years apart, but yes, if you were wondering if there were two of us, no, you're not seeing double, but anyway, so like I said, my husband and I have three children, Frankie, who is 6, Knox, who is 5, and little Colt, who is 2. They are the absolute joys of my life. One of the greatest things that I believe God has given me are those three little boys. And so God has given me those three little boys, and they absolutely love their grandparents. They love their grandparents. And how many grandparents do I have in the room? Do I have any grandparents? Yes. How many parents have children? And you could say, my kids love their grandparents, right? And so, yes. One day, just recently, it was funny because I had already written this sermon, but I figured I'd share it with you today. My oldest son was standing in the kitchen with me. We had the movie Moana on in the background. How many have ever heard or watched that movie Moana? Yeah. And so the movie Moana was playing in the background when the crab was on the TV, and he heard the crab say, "I ate my grandma." And how many remember that part? And he pauses and he goes, "Did the crab say he ate grandma?" And I'm like traumatized. But anyway, my kids love their grandparents. And so they absolutely love any time that they get to spend with them. And my parents live about 45 minutes from us in Gettysburg. Anybody know where Gettysburg is? Yes. And my in-laws live about 3 hours from us in Waynesburg, Pennsylvania. So that's where they're from. So it takes about 3 hours for us to get there. Anytime we make the trip to my parents, it's a little easier because it doesn't take that much planning. But to get to my in-law's house with three little kids, 6, 5, and 2, it takes a little more planning and preparation. How many parents can relate that, you know, sitting in a vehicle can sometimes be a form of torture with three children? Yeah, I know. Everyone's like, "You're such a great mom." No, but I'm just being real, right? Sometimes that's the truth. As soon as we get in the vehicle, my oldest son, Frankie, is always very concerned with how long it's going to take to get to wherever we're going. The questions start. He's 6. We are 5 minutes into the journey, and he goes, "Are we almost there?" And I'm like, "Dude, we've got 2 hours and 55 minutes left to go, so just hang tight." But one of the greatest joys is listening to my kids. How many parents, grandparents can relate? Listening to those little people and kind of catching glimpses of their perspective and view on things. You know, they have those shows, right, what kids say the darndest things, right? That kids just speak, right, from their perspective on life. And so one day, my oldest son, Frankie, was on a video call with my father-in-law. How many do video calls? Anybody? Yeah, video calls. And what I heard and saw kind of caught my attention. My oldest son was explaining to my father-in-law why it would be better for he and my mother-in-law, his grandma, to come to our home, to make the trip to our house, versus him making the trip to their house. He's a smart little guy. And this is what he said as he was pleading his case. He said, "But Pap, if you come to my house, I don't have to wait as long." How many know this? That in that moment, it hit me. Waiting is hard, right? Waiting is hard. How many ever can say that not just as a child, right? Not just as a teenager or a young adult, but sometimes when we even get to that adult and senior adult stage, right, sometimes waiting can even be harder. You know, when you're waiting on something, longing for something. And then the second thing that hit me was waiting is not only hard, but there are seasons and moments in life, right, when the wait is magnified. Right? When you realize that you're waiting more than other times in life. How many would agree to that? That there are times in life when you're waiting, right, for God to move or intervene on your behalf. And really, scripture, we know, tells us that if you know Jesus, right, all of life is us really just waiting, right? Waiting for that day where we will live with God again. God will be among his people in Revelation 21, and where there will be no more crying. There will be no more pain. There will be no more sorrow. Scripture says all these things will be gone forever. And so we long and we wait for that day. But until then, right, we wait. And there are seasons and moments in life, such as a global pandemic, right? A national division, maybe things going on in your home where we wait. And the wait is magnified. We realize that we're waiting for God to move. You know, waiting is the action of staying where one is or delaying action until something else happens. It's also accompanied or associated with that strong desire, right? That strong anticipation, a longing. How many understand that God desires to do something here today? A national survey was conducted by a group known as the Fifth Third Bank Corp. I had to say that, practice that many times just to get that right. Fifth Third Bank Corp. And so they conducted a national survey in order to kind of understand or gather information based on our culture's rising impatience. I mean, I can say that our culture is impatient. We are impatient. And to their surprise, when they kind of surveyed a group of people, they said that 80% of survey respondents rated themselves as being patient people. That's interesting. What they discovered was this, that people are insanely impatient through their survey. They uncovered the extreme opposite. They said this, 96% of Americans will knowingly consume extremely hot food and liquid that they know is going to burn their mouth. They do so knowingly. How many can say, yeah, I'm among that 96? That guy in the back didn't even hesitate. 96%. You know, 63% of them said they do this regularly. This is something that they practice. And so, you know, I always find it funny because my husband is an avid, like he used to be, I converted him, but he used to love tea, like iced tea, all that stuff. And so now, how many know through a global pandemic, my husband is working from home. How many do the remote working right now, like work from home? And so I am a coffee drinker. Any other coffee drinkers in this room? It's like, that's how I start my morning, and coffee. And so my husband has also become a coffee drinker. I have converted him. And so he now asks me if I make a coffee. He's like, hey, are you going to make me one? And I'm like, yes. And so I make him one. And it's interesting because he like throws it back like it's an iced tea. And then he pauses and he's like, that's hot. And I'm like, it's coffee. It's hot coffee. He's the reason why McDonald's has the hot caution, hot coffee on the bottom of contacts are hot. But yeah, he's so funny with that. They said that more than half hang up the phone after being on hold than 1 minute or less. I mean, I can say, yes, I've been there. Americans will binge watch on average 7 TV episodes in a single sitting. Why? Just to find out what happens next. Yes, you guys can relate. They said that 72% of Generation Y, which is those born between 1980 and 1990, anybody born in that? Yeah. They said they admitted to pushing an already lit elevator button. Yes.
Been there.
You know, the senior vice president of the company said this, patience may be a virtue, but it's no longer a reality in our ever increasingly fast-paced society where every second counts. You know, if you've ever wondered why waiting oftentimes feels like a form of torture, executives at One Houston Airport were kind of concerned when they started experiencing a high volume of complaints that they were getting from their customers regarding the long wait times at the baggage claim. And so what they decided to do was natural, increase the number of baggage handlers. How many know that would make sense? And so their plan worked. The wait time was reduced to be within the industry benchmark of 8 minutes. So they said 8 minutes, that's not a long period, like from arriving to getting your bag. How many would agree? But to their surprise, the complaints kept rolling on in. And so they decided to go to the airport and see for themselves firsthand what was actually happening. What they discovered was it took their customers only 1 minute to walk from the arrival gate to the baggage claim, leaving 7 minutes of waiting. And so what they discovered was that people did not like just standing around waiting because 88% of their time was waiting. And so they decided to take a new approach. And so what they did was they didn't increase the number of baggage handlers. They, in fact, took the arrival gate and moved it to the farthest end of the airport and routed the bags to the outermost carousel, increasing the passengers' walk time by 6 times. Do you know what something amazing happened? Yeah, the complaints dropped to nearly zero. What they discovered was occupied time feels shorter than unoccupied time. How many know that that is true? You know, it's even true in not just waiting at the airport, but even in spiritual things, even things like that we're waiting for when we're expecting victory in areas of our life where we just feel defeated. You know, Isaiah 55 verses 8 through 9 reminds us that God's vantage point, right, his timetable is so very different from our own. And so oftentimes we find ourselves in these places of magnified wait, where we realize and long for God to move and intervene and act on our behalf. And there's this feeling of anticipation and expectancy, a longing for that to happen. And we're just in this moment of what feels like delay. But hear me today. What we do during our waiting periods in life is crucial to what happens at the end of the battle. What happens at the end of the journey? What happens at the end of the story? Because understand this, that it's not just about occupying your time. How many understand that the devil will occupy your time all day long? It's not just about occupying our time, but it's about using our time and allowing God to use our time for those waiting periods in life to become a breeding ground for spiritual growth and intimacy with the Father. And so as we prepare to look at our text this morning in 2 Chronicles, we're going to watch as a king is confronted with some very disturbing news. And he is waiting and longing for victory over an enemy. And how he responds will be crucial in the outcome of the battle. The question this morning as we watch this and read this text is, will the king choose to work what so many of us waste? Will they be able to experience victory in the waiting? Understand that so many of us want, or we view that victory takes place once God meets our need, right? Once God speaks to a situation or removes an obstacle or barrier in our life. How many understand that's where we relate victory to, right? Once we're no longer struggling, once God heals us, once God answers a prayer, once God removes COVID, you know, from existence, we feel like, okay, then we can have victory. Once the nation, right, is in unity, then we can have victory, right? We think all these things, you know, from a human perspective. And God's saying today, you know what? I don't want you just to experience victory once the answer, right, once the prayer is answered, once the need is met, but I want you to experience victory today in the waiting. And so 2 Chronicles chapter 20 says, messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, a vast army from Edom is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea. They are already at Hazan Tamar. This was another name for En-Gedi. Jehoshaphat was terrified by the news and begged the Lord for guidance. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. So people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. Here in our text this morning in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, King Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, is confronted with some very disturbing and troubling news. Men from his army come and they tell him, they report to the king, listen, there is a vast army that is coming for Judah. There is an army that's coming for Judah, and they are great in intensity and in size. Scripture tells us that the army that is coming for Judah, their intent was not to become friends, but their intent was to destroy Judah. This army is made up of a coalition of armies. There are three armies that have formed an alliance against Judah, and their mission and desire is to take Judah out. How many know as a king, that is troubling information? But what becomes more troubling is that he is also made aware that the army is not only vast, great in size and intensity, but they are closing in on Judah. Scripture tells us that they are advancing up the west side of the Dead Sea, and they are about 25 miles southeast of Jerusalem. So when the king receives this word, this news, that an alliance, a coalition is coming for his king and his kingdom, and he is told that they are advancing, they are closing in. You don't have much time. You are about to be surrounded. Scripture tells us that Jehoshaphat was terrified. And it follows it up by saying, and they were powerless and he didn't know what to do. How many have ever been here in life where it seems like the enemy is attacking you on all sides and at all fronts and that he is closing in? Maybe it's because you received a bad health report. Maybe it's because there's trouble going on in your marriage or with your children. Or maybe it's as a result of a global pandemic and you're feeling the weight of depression as a result of job loss, whatever it might be. Maybe you're a student in here and there's stuff going on at school and in your circle of friends. And you just feel like the enemy is coming at you at every side and at every angle and he's closing in. And you're in a position where you feel like you are powerless. And you don't know what to do. Now, how many can relate to this? That you feel like, you know what, I'm powerless and I don't know what to do. That God, you know, I'm sitting here today and I feel like the enemy is coming after me at all sides and at all fronts. You know, from a simply fact-based perspective, right? Things do not look good for Judah, right? If you're sitting back and you're watching this situation, what are you saying? You're saying things don't look good. It looks like Judah is about to be destroyed, to experience extreme and utter destruction. You know, as I was studying this passage of scripture, I knew that there were many things that could be shared today out of the context of this passage. But the Holy Spirit just dropped in my heart three things that I believe that he's desiring for the church to get a hold of today. And we're living in a day and age where it does seem like the devil is working overtime, doesn't it, church? Where it seems like he is trying to destroy the foundation of families, where he is trying to destroy and come at churches, right? Where he is coming, he's throwing everything he's got. I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to encourage some people in here today, that he wants to build up the church this morning. You know, we can look at our world. We can watch the news reel. How many know that when you watch the news, they will gladly give you like the facts. And some people call it fake news, all kinds of news, right? They will gladly give you the facts and of what's going on in our world and in our nation. And if we're not careful, if we choose to fixate on the facts of our situation, right, we can forfeit the victory that God wants us to experience today. And so as we look at this, I believe the Holy Spirit dropped a couple things in my heart for you today. You see, Jehoshaphat knew that whatever would become his focus, wherever he would fix his eyes, would either feed feelings of fear and frustration in his life or build on the foundation of faith. Hear me today, wherever you choose to fix your focus today, wherever you find yourself in life today, whatever you feel like, whatever a dark attack from the enemy that you find coming at you, wherever you fix your focus will either feed feelings of fear and frustration in your life, or it will build on the foundation of faith. And so as we look at this passage of scripture, you know, you realize that this is a critical juncture for King Jehoshaphat. How many know he's got the weight of a kingdom on his shoulders? This is, you know, I just feel like the Holy Spirit dropped this into my heart, that there are some of you fathers and parents and mothers in here, that there are things going on and you're feeling the weight of that in your home. You're feeling the weight of that. Can I encourage you today? Fix your focus. Fix your focus on what's going to build up your faith. And so Jehoshaphat has this weight of responsibility on his shoulders. And as we know, he's terrified. And as I thought about it, there are several ways in which Jehoshaphat could have responded just in the natural. He could have become frozen with fear. How many have ever been here frozen with fear? All right, does anybody else respond to fear like myself? One day my husband went to work early in the morning. I was watching some sort of documentary on like this 2020 case. Anybody else can relate? You know what kind of stories they have. And I was fixated on this one case. I was thinking about it. I was like typing on Google, trying to find out like what happened, investigating. And I was getting my three children ready for the day. They were downstairs and got breakfast for my two older ones. My youngest, I was getting ready to put him in what's known as a mamaroo. Anybody know what a mamaroo is? It's like this little swing that kind of sways. And so I was getting ready to put him in there when what I saw in the reflection of our window startled me. I saw our front door, and it was locked. I saw our front door begin to like push open slowly. It was like, and then I saw this big meaty hand get it pushing it open. It was going, and I thought, this is how it ends. Dear Lord, this is how it all ends for me. And I'm like thinking, like, I've got these three kids I've got to protect. I mean, I know I look intimidating, but don't let me fool you. And all I could do was, I was like almost frozen with fear. And I felt like my body just become like almost like jello. And I just laid my body against the door and I made this sound. And as I shut the door, I locked it and I kind of collapsed on like our stairs. And when I got enough courage to look through, I saw my husband, and he was like this, smiling up at me. And he does my imitation very well. He always laughs about that. He's like, remember that time? And I'm like, how could I forget? So frozen with fear. You know, some of us respond in that way, right? Some of us just kind of lose all of our strength and our will to fight. You know, maybe Jehoshaphat could have responded by that and just said, you know what, we're just going to accept defeat. Some of you are living in this place today where you have just kind of accepted that this is how life is, and you're just waiting for the enemy to take you out. You know, Jehoshaphat could have responded by becoming frozen in fear, or he could have, you know, decided, you know what, we're going to fight in our own strength. Scripture tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 17 that, in fact, Judah does have an army. It's a pretty decent, significant-sized army. However, it is not one that could stand up against a coalition of armies. Understand that. It's not one that could take out three armies. They could have said, you know what, we're going to just fight in our own strength. The king could have said, you know, we're going to go down swinging. How many of you have that kind of response, right? We're going to go down swinging. I'm not going down without a fight. We're going to save face. Or he could have said, you know what, we're not going to fight in our own strength. We're going to flee. He could have said, you know what, there might be some women and children that can escape with their lives. But the problem with all three of these options is what? It left the kingdom of Judah defeated and destroyed. How many know that that was not God's heart for Judah? God did not want them to be frozen in fear, fighting out in their own strength, or fleeing into lonely places. How many know that that's the devil's desire for you? Is that you become frozen in fear, incapable of moving forward, that you begin to fight out in your own strength. Is anybody in here tired today of fighting in your own strength? Or that you resolve to flee into lonely places. You know, as we look at our culture, and especially as we look at the young people of our world, you know, we're told that during this global pandemic, so many of them are so disturbed with the lack of being able to be with friends and the lack of relationship that they are they're fleeing into lonely places, resulting in depression, and suicide rates are skyrocketing. How many know that that's the devil's desire for your life? How many know that that is not God's desire for your life? And so Scripture tells us that Jehoshaphat could have done all of these things. And although Jehoshaphat, Scripture tells us, he was terrified. Scripture tells us that he immediately does that which will build up his faith. And he depends and he rests on God. How many know that even though you might be scared today, even though you might be living in a place where it seems like defeat and destruction is imminent, can I tell you, please turn your eyes to God. Fix your eyes on Jesus, on that which will build up your faith. And so he chooses to depend on God. You know, that word depend literally means to rest on and rest in God. And so he chooses to depend on God. And it says that Jehoshaphat begged the Lord for guidance and then called all of Judah to come together in oneness, in unity. And they began fasting with a heightened awareness, a fixed focus on who God was. How many know they depended on God? You know, what if, church, what if we responded in this way? What if instead of getting wrapped up in the facts of our situation, in the current state of our world, that we modeled before a lost world outside of those doors, what it looks like to come together with unified intention to seek the face of God and depend on Him? And so Jehoshaphat doesn't just depend on God. You know, in that moment, it wasn't just a social gathering where they came together, although there's nothing wrong with that, understand me. But when they came together, there was a unified intention, and so they began to declare what they know about God. And Jehoshaphat declares God's position or seat of authority. He says, listen, you alone are the God who is in heaven. Some of you need to take your eyes off the facts of your situation and place them on the position of God in your life. How many know that if He is the ruler of all kingdoms, right? Jehoshaphat's saying that He's certainly the ruler of this one. His position. And then Jehoshaphat declares His power. He says, no one can stand against you. And then He declares His promises, how He made a way for Israel in the past, and the present promise that in moments such as this, that God would hear and rescue them. You know, catch this. As Judah is in a position where they acknowledge before God their inadequacy in this situation, that they are powerless in this situation. They acknowledge that before God. But then they turn their eyes to a God who is seated in a place of supreme authority, who is all-powerful and always keeps His promises. Understand this, if you know Jesus, He is a God who always keeps His promises to every generation. You can trust Him today as you declare what you know about God. You know, as I think about this, every time I come to this place in Scripture where Jehoshaphat declared what he knew about God, I think about the fact that so many of us live in a place of defeat in our lives. Because, yeah, we come to church, right? But we're not feeding ourselves outside of Sunday or Wednesday. And so when we get in the heat of the battle, when the enemy comes after us, we have no idea, because we don't get in His word, we have no idea what to declare. How many that so many of us live in a place of defeat, not because God wants us to, and not because you don't believe in God, but because you don't get into His word, and so you have no idea what to declare. Can I encourage you today, if you don't want to live in a place of defeat in your life, begin to get into this book. How many know it is the bread of life? It will illuminate your footsteps as you walk in a world that just seems so dark and confusing. Get into this book. Jehoshaphat declared, and then it says that God begins to deepen Israel's faith by responding through Jaziel, who is a prophet. How many know that when Israel shows up with a unified intention, a desire to seek God and hear from God, how many know that God doesn't leave them wanting? God doesn't leave them in a place where they're left wanting and kind of empty. But God responds. How many know when we position ourselves and we make time to hear from God's voice, how many know He's not going to leave you wanting? He's going to show up. When you quiet the noise of everything else going on, when you turn off the TV and you begin to get into a place where you say, God, you have my attention. How many know God is not going to leave you wanting? He is going to speak in that still, small voice. And Scripture says that as they're in that position, that God begins to deepen Israel's faith through the prophet as he declares their present instruction. You know, God responds to Judah and says, listen, this is what I want you to do. Number one, don't be afraid by this mighty army. You know, what's interesting as you read this passage of Scripture, God doesn't minimize the threat of the enemy. He doesn't minimize it by saying, well, it's not that great of an army. Right? He doesn't say you don't have to think they're that big, because they're not. No, God says by this mighty army. He recognizes that they're powerful, but what he's letting Judah know is that I am more powerful. I control, right? I am still ruling from the throne. He's letting them know that you do not have to live in fear to the enemy of this world. And so God deepens Israel's faith by giving them present instructions. And then he says, listen, today you wait. He says, tomorrow march out against them. Understand, he says, today you wait, tomorrow you march. You know, as I thought about that, I thought, God, why in the world was it necessary for Judah to wait? Why couldn't the threat or the obstacle and the opposition just be eliminated right then and there? Was it so that God could get his act together? Was it so that God could kind of, you know, figure out what to do? We know the answer is no, right? The wait was for Judah's benefit. The wait was for Judah's benefit so that they could grow in their faith, in their trust, in their understanding of who God is. Hear me today. Whatever you're going through, you might be saying, God, I just want victory in this. God, I just want this obstacle to be moved today out of my way. And God's saying, this is on purpose. This is important. This is intentional. It's not by accident. Don't waste what I want to use. And so as Judah is in the presence of God, he gives them present instruction. And then he reminds them of their past protection. He reminds them of David and Goliath in verse 15. The battle is not yours, but God's. He reminds them of Pharaoh in verse 17. Stand still. Understand this. He's letting them know that God is a divine warrior who fights on behalf of his covenant people. Understand this. God is fighting and working and moving on your behalf today, in your situation today. God is still a divine warrior. And then he declares their promised future. I love this. He says, but you will not even need to fight. Watch the Lord's victory. He is with you. The Lord is with you. Understand this. In your moments and situations where you feel alone, understand when it's tempting to become frozen, to fight in your own strength or to flee. Understand, you are not fighting this battle alone. The Lord is with you and he is working and fighting on your behalf. If you will fix your focus on that which will build on the foundation of faith in your life, this is a breeding ground for God to work and for him to move. You know, the reality is that the devil always desires to use situations, right, in order to shift our focus. I mean, no, the battle is for your focus. I want you to understand that the battle is for your focus. Why? Because if the devil can get your focus, if he can catch your focus, then understand this, then he can undermine your faith. If the devil can grab your focus, he can undermine your faith. What is the devil's desire? It's to destroy your faith and your soul. He is the enemy of your soul. And so fix your focus today. Just as Jehoshaphat had a decision to make on what he would do and how he would respond in moments of crisis, understand this, that you too, as you sit in this room, have a decision to make. Each one of you in this room represent issues that are going on, right? You represent, you bring with you unique circumstances, unique struggles, places where you're waiting at that's different from anybody else that's sitting in this room. And as you sit here today, how you respond is going to determine the outcome of the battle. And as we look at our passage of scripture, we realize that Jehoshaphat wasn't just making a decision that would affect him, but it would affect those underneath his authority, those underneath his leading. How many know that the enemy wasn't just coming for King Jehoshaphat? He was coming for the kingdom of Judah, which represented husbands, mothers, fathers, daughters, grandparents, right? He was coming for people. And so the decision that Jehoshaphat would make would not just affect him, but it would affect those under his influence, under his leading, and under his care. The decisions that you make in your positions and places of authority and of influence don't just affect you when it comes to hard times that you face. You know, as parents, you've got children that are fixing their eyes on you. how mom and dad respond, how grandma and pap respond, you know, and how your pastor, right, and their family, we know that when we go into ministry, that people look to us and watch and their lives are influenced, really, by the choices that we make and how we respond in moments when the enemy is coming after us. And so scripture says that as they gather in unity, I want you to catch this. As they gathered in unity, scripture says that husbands and wives brought their little ones, and together they sought God. You know, there's nothing of greater importance. I want you to understand this. This is a passion of mine. And as I was in youth ministry, this was one of the things that God just birthed in my heart. And when I look at my own three children, they are the greatest passions of my life. And when I look at that, you know, I think, God, there's nothing more valuable. You know, understand this. Academics are great parents. You know, believe me, I want my kids to strive to do well. Academics are good. Extracurricular activities are important. But nothing should take the place of coming together as a family in the house of God, cultivating moments where our children, this generation, can hear the voice of God and recognize it. Moments where we cultivate at an altar, a seeking of the Lord's faith together as a family. You know, as I look at my children, I would love to protect them from all the things that the enemy might throw at them, right? If I could be a human shield for them, God knows I would. How many parents can relate to say that, God, if I could just absorb that, I would. But the reality is I can't. You know, I can't, but you know what I can do? I can train my children, right? I can cultivate moments where we pray together in our home, where we seek God in our home. So that way when hard times come, because God knows they will, when hard times come, they know where to turn. They know where to tune into so that they can hear God's voice, recognize it, and walk in it in power. Hear me today. You know, my question for you today, part of it is, will you depend on God? Where are you going to fix your focus? Will you depend on God? Will you declare what you know about God? And will you allow him to deepen your faith? The second thing that I'd like to share with you this morning is that as Judah fixed all of their focus on God, scripture tells us that King Jehoshaphat bowed low to the ground with his face on the ground. You know what that was an act of? A position of what? Submission, right? Humility. Saying, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I mean, I've heard your voice. Now I know what you want me to do, right? I'm incapable in myself, but I put my trust in you. It wasn't just an attitude, because understand this, you know, coming in, so lots of scripture talks about people who agree with Jesus, right? When he spoke and were okay with it. Sat on the fence in regard to their position to him. They agreed with a lot of what he said, but they didn't want to take it and walk in it. And here's the deal, that Jehoshaphat gets down low with his face to the ground. And scripture says that it's an act of submission. It's saying, God, whatever your will is, whatever you're asking me to do, I'm going to do it. Scripture says that all of Judah did the same thing. And they began to break out in praise and in proclamation. The very thing that brought terror to the heart of Judah now was a moment that caused a pre-battle celebration. Understand? And so as they are united and praise breaks out, understand that it says that early the next morning that Judah gets up and Jehoshaphat gathers his army. I mean, no, it's easy to praise God in here in the temple. Just like Judah, it's easy to say, yes, God, your will and your way. It's easy to sing songs on the screen, right? It's easy to agree with the things that the preacher or evangelist is saying in here. But the thing is, at some point, we've got to get up off the ground. We've got to walk outside the doors of the church and be the church and walk toward the enemy. And so as Judah gets up, scripture says that he gets them up early the next morning. And as the leader, as the king of that kingdom, he again brings in their focus. Because how many know, like I said, it's easy to declare victory in here. It's another thing to live it in your home, to live it in your place of work, when you walk into that doctor's office, when you walk onto your school campus, right? It's another thing. And scripture says that the king begins to bring in their focus, you know, and he sets in front of them, appoints in front of them singers. So that as they're walking, as they're proceeding with their feet, the proclamation of God's praise goes before them. Hear me today. The proclamation of our praise is important, but it must be followed by the procession of our feet. The proclamation of our praise and the procession of our feet paves the way to the promise. It paves the way to the promise. Scripture said this, that in verse 24, when Judah comes to the lookout point, as they are marching, you know, how many know that as they're singing, as they are marching, as they are saying, God, your will, even though I don't see the enemy right in front of me, even though I don't see the battle being fought, I'm trusting you, God. And scripture says, as they walk in faithful obedience towards the enemy is being defeated. Understand this. Scripture says that the armies begin to turn on one another, and God allows chaos and confusion to erupt, and not a single enemy survives. When they get to the lookout point in verse 27, scripture tells us that all Judah saw were dead bodies of their enemies scattered all over. And all they had to do was walk in obedience. Hear me today. The battle is not your situation. The battle is for your focus and for your faithful obedience. This is where the battle's fought. So many of us walk in defeat because we say one thing, but we're living another. And God's calling us to obedience as we walk out this building. You know, what's powerful as we look at this passage of scripture, and as I prepare to close and with my third point, scripture tells us that Jehoshaphat and his men, as they arrived to that lookout point and they saw all the dead bodies and of their enemy, what do you think they also saw? Scripture says that they saw all the tools of the enemy that was that were intended for their destruction. All the tools of the enemy that were intended for their destruction lay all around their enemy, and the very tools of the enemy become trophies for their testimony. You know, when God spoke that to my heart, that he intends to use tools of the enemy as trophies for the testimony, man, that did something within my spirit. As we look at the cross, right, we know that that was the tool of that the enemy intended to use to shut Jesus up, to silence God, right, to end him. But it became the very tool, the enemy became the very trophy for our testimony. It became the very thing that we walk in faith of, the very thing that meant that the enemy was defeated forever. Scripture tells us that it took Judah 3 days to collect all of the tools, all of the artillery, all of the clothing of the enemy. 3 days. That was 1 day for every army. Isn't that pretty neat? And as you think about it, scripture says on the fourth day, I love this part. On the fourth day, they gathered together in the Valley of Barak, known as the Valley of Blessing. And scripture says, together with their sons, their daughters, they began to thank God for the victory. Understand this, catch this. The very thing that they prayed for together in the temple, they were being able to rejoice God for in the valley. Understand, when we trust God, when we place our faith in him and choose to focus on him, and then he moves and he answers our prayers, those that have their eyes on us, maybe that we don't even realize, their faith is built up in that moment. Their faith is built up in that moment. And scripture tells us that as Judah comes to this place and they're collecting and carrying all the tools of the enemy and carting it back to Judah, right? How many know Judah made out? There was a blessing. There was a benefit that resulted of the fact that the enemy came after them. How many know that God was like, you don't come for my people. You don't touch my people. And when you walk in faith and obedience, that doesn't mean that hard times won't come and that God always works in the way that we want it to. But how many know the enemy is defeated as we walk in faithful obedience to God? That the very tools that were meant for evil and destruction become trophies for our testimony. And so scripture tells us that Judah, when the surrounding armies, kingdoms, heard about what God did for Judah, that God gave Judah rest on every side. On every side. How many know that I believe that there are some of you that today, before you even see the victory, that God is going to give you rest today. God is going to give you rest in your spirit. That doesn't always mean he's going to remove the obstacle, but he's going to give you peace. He's going to give you peace that passes all understanding as you wait on him. Because the wait isn't an accident. The wait is intentional. It's for your benefit. As the worship team prepares to come and the ushers hand out this item that I have for you, each one of you are going to hold before you. A little baggage claim ticket. I open up this morning telling you about an airport. My question to you today is, as you go ahead, and I'm just going to invite you to close your eyes, get along with God, since the altars are not, we can't call everybody to the altar today, where you're at is going to be your altar. I was going to ask you to close your eyes and get alone with God. This is just between you and him, not the person sitting next to you, not the person sitting behind you or in front of you or beside you. But you're going to get alone with God. And as you hold this baggage claim ticket in your hand, maybe you're fighting a battle or you're experiencing an attack from the enemy that nobody else knows about. You're struggling. And God is saying, there's victory to be had today. Not just when the prayer is answered or the need is met or the obstacle is removed, but today. Maybe you're in here and you're saying, you know, God, I don't even know what the next right step is. Can I tell you the next right step, just as Jehoshaphat had no idea what to do and he was terrified, Scripture says he immediately turned to God. Today, maybe you're in here and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You just live in a place of fear. You live in a place of defeat. Today, understand this, that Jesus Christ came to this earth because God loved you so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for you so that you do not have to be frozen in fear, fleeing into lonely places or fighting out in your own strength. If that's you today and you're saying, you know what? I want to surrender to Jesus. I'm just going to invite you to stand where you are. If that's you, this is my first call. If that's you and you're saying, I am tired of fleeing. I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of being frozen. If that's you and you're saying, I want to place my trust in Jesus Christ today. If that's you, I'm going to invite you just to stand where you are. And you're saying, God, I trust you. God, I trust you. Is there anybody in here today that would give their life to Jesus? This is my second call. Maybe you're in here today and you're saying, you know what, I'm struggling. I know Jesus, but my focus has been so wrong. I've been feeding feelings of fear and frustration. But today I choose to fix my focus on that which builds up my faith. I'm going to depend, I'm going to rest on and rest in God. And I'm going to make a commitment to get into his word so that I can declare it. And I'm not just going to declare it, I'm not just going to proclaim it, but I'm going to walk in it. If that's you today, I'm going to invite you just to stand where you're at in response to say, yes, that's me today. And lift your hands towards heaven as a universal sign of surrender. And you say, that's me. I'm walking in a battle and it just seems bigger than me. But today I choose to fix my focus, not on the facts of my situation, but I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus. Go ahead. And I want you to do today is to begin to declare what you know about God, that he is in a position of authority to be able to work and move on your behalf. Begin to declare what you know about him. Declare that he is the promise keeper who sits on the throne. Go ahead. You begin to use your own words today. You say, God, go ahead. Talk to your father. Talk to your father today. Tell him about your battles. Tell him about your fear. Go ahead. You just begin to have a conversation with God. I believe there are more in here today. I believe that with all my heart, that there are more that are walking in defeat. And God is saying, today is your day to experience victory. Is there anybody else that would respond and say, today is the day that I'm not going to walk in fear? Yes. Anybody else today that says, today I'm not going to no longer walk in fear, but I'm going to walk in faith? Go ahead, you press in. Go ahead, you say today, Father. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, God, I just pray, God, for each person standing, God. Their unique situations, their unique battles, God, that they might be fighting on their own. That today you would give them rest as they hand it over to you, God. You didn't just encourage Judah, but you sustained them. God, I pray today, God, that as these people who are standing, God, and even in this room are waiting for a miracle on their behalf, God, that you would encourage their spirit. You would encourage their soul, God. That you would not just encourage them, God, but you would sustain them, God, as they're obedient to you, Lord Jesus. God, I pray for needs that are met. God, I pray for families that are broken today. God, I pray for marriages that need to be restored, God. There's a battle going on, God, for marriages and family. God, today I pray today for marriages that are broken. Go ahead and lift your hands. If that's you, you declare victory in your marriage.
today I declare victory in my marriage. Maybe today it's with your children. God, I pray for those children, those parents who have children that are far from you. God, today, we declare them, God, as children of God. God, we pray for them. God, we'll do battle on their behalf. God, we'll wait in your presence. God, I pray for parents, God, and children, God, that the parents would be the parents you called them to be, that they would lead their family, God. God, I pray, God, for those that are in the middle of a health crisis, God, today, Jesus. Holy Spirit, God. God, would you restore their bodies? God, would you bring them healing? God, but in the waiting, God, would they say, God, yes, I will. I will obey you. God, I will declare. I will praise your name. God, I will be obedient. God, I pray for those, God, that have maybe lost their jobs today and that they are depressed. They are broken. They are hurting today. God, that they would respond and say, God, I will allow you to be my source. God, I pray you'd open up doors of opportunity. God, flood them with blessing as they fix their eyes on you and not the facts. God, I pray for those, God, that are scared, God, today, because we're in the midst of a global pandemic and they are so scared, God, of COVID and everything else that's going on. God, I pray that you would give them peace, God, in their heart. Lord Jesus, that they can trust you. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? God, today we declare we are children of the Most High, and we are going to fix and rest in his promises. Go ahead, you press in today. You press in. You raise your hands to God as we sing this song.
Choose to focus on the situation. The situation changes all the time. We have a God that never fails. He never changes. He's always the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ will always be faithful. It's all he can be is faithful. If we focus on him, and we do as Paul said, to think on those things that are, you know, that are good things. And so sometimes we have to take our focus off of what's going on. Like Jessica's told us today. And put our focus onto Jesus, the one who's the author, the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. He has a plan for you. We can walk in that plan, amen? We can find the truth and the power of God in our lives as God directs us, amen? Amen. Amen. I hope that you've been encouraged this morning to be able to focus on Jesus, to put your eyes, your focus on him. Not on the situation. Know that God is a God of victory. And he leads us forth in victorious procession. So I want you to know, your life this week, Jesus wants to put you on procession to show people the victory that he's wrought in your life. You know? Yeah, it's Jesus does the work, and he shares the victory with us. Praise the Lord. God is so good. Amen. Amen. So right before we go today, I want to let you know, listen, we're going to take up a special love offering for Jessica. This is early on in her ministry as an evangelist. We want to bless her today. And please take that prayer card so you can lift up this young lady in prayer. As God has given her an opportunity to speak, especially to our young people. As God has given her that opportunity, I want you to know, we don't have a lot of time left. We've got to redeem the time now. And so let's keep her in prayer as well, that God would use her in the days to come. And then for each of us, may we go forth with victory today. Amen? Amen? In fact, you know, raise your hands up. I want to pray a blessing on you, a blessing of victory, a blessing of God's presence. Jesus, Lord, upon your people now, Lord, we have heard your word. Lord, we understand. We have to wait. And there are times when we have to wait, but Lord, in that process, Lord, we place our faith in you. We know that you're the God of the details as well. You're the God of the process that we're going through. And even though sometimes the process is painful, we're thankful that Jesus, we have you through that process. And Lord, we're going to go forward as an army, Lord, faithfully worshiping, praising, not focusing on what the circumstances, but focusing on the God who's the God who's victorious. And then, Lord, as we go forward, Lord, I pray a blessing of victory upon your people, Lord, this week, Lord. Even this day, there are struggles, oh God, that even have begun to break right now in people's lives. Holy Spirit, you have delivered even people in this moment, in this time here this morning. And so, Lord, we go forward in victory. Lord, may there be a day of plunder now. As the army had 3 days to plunder the enemy, they were able to take the clothing, the shoes, the weapons, the armaments, Lord, the money that was there. Lord, may there be times of plunder now in our lives that we're able to go and receive that which we have not worked for, but you have prayed the victory for us in this, Lord. And Lord, bless your people now and send them forth with power, with anointing, and with the presence of God, with the high praises of God on their lips, and the sword of the Spirit in their hand. Send them forth now with power, with your anointing, and with your victory, O Lord. Bless them and make them a blessing. And Lord, we pray a blessing on our sister, Lord, on Jessica, Lord, on her 3 boys, on her husband, on her sister that's come with her today to help in ministry. Lord, would you open up doors that go beyond, Lord? I thank you for the step of faith that she's taken. Lord, at this time when there was so much that was uncertain, oh God, and you have allowed her to step out in faith, Lord, and you've been there to answer. Lord, I pray for a greater answer in these days to come, greater platform of ministry, greater influence, oh God, in people's lives, greater faith, greater ability, greater anointing in her life, oh God. We pray this upon her, Lord, knowing that, Jesus, you are more than willing to give all of those things, oh God, to her and to each of us as we seek you. Now bless, Lord, this day. Make us a blessing, O God, as we go forward from this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Hey, listen, there's an offering at the end. The ushers are out there. If you don't have anything to give personally, you can give electronically.